Morning. Welcome again to New Life. Glad you're here. And we are continuing our series, as Eric mentioned, on spiritual gifts. Gifts that the Spirit gives to us in order to do the work of ministry in this world. And nowhere in Scripture does it give us a systematic approach to this, as we're trying to do. We're trying to just kind of generalize. What do we need to know about spiritual gifts, and how do we use them and implement them, and how do we regard them? Some of them are controversial. Some of them seem so mundane, they're not even worth calling gifts, and all of this. How do we approach all of that? And so we're gathering up material from the Scripture to take a look at what is this that the Holy Spirit equips us to do the work of ministry. How does that work? New Testament scholar Gordon Fee mentions that perhaps, even though Paul, the Apostle Paul, spends the most time talking about spiritual gifts, but nowhere does he give kind of a nice layout, but Gordon Fee suggests that perhaps Paul was thinking of three sort of categories for spiritual gifts. And so we've structured our sermons around that. And the first week we talked about the body of Christ in which the spiritual gifts work. And then we spoke about the gifts of serving. So that's one category, gifts of serving, serving gifts. And sometimes those serving gifts look really impressive, and it's like, wow, that person can do that. And at another time, it's like, wow, yeah, anybody could do that. And yet, recognizing the value of those serving gifts. And then there's another category that Paul seems to address, and that is the miraculous gifts, or the gifts that convey some kind of miraculous action, or as we will begin thinking about today, miraculous speech even, and so on. And so we tackled that last week. And then there's a third category of gifts, which Paul seems to talk about, and elsewhere as well. We'll take a look at that in a second. And that is the gifts of speech, particularly divine speech. If we pair the first two categories of gifts of service and gifts of miracles, which is still about doing stuff, then it seems that there are these two sides to the gifts. There are gifts of deeds and gifts of speaking. 1 Peter 4 seems to imply that. In 1 Peter 4, verse 10 and 11, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. And from that verse, we get the implication that everyone has gift, at least one gift from the Holy Spirit, right? So everybody has a part in this. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And so here's the thing. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. Wow. And if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Gifts of deeds in the strength of God, and gifts of words as if the very words of God. A gift of speech, not the same as the gift of gab. But so what are we talking about then with gifts of speech? Well, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul gives us a list of gifts. We looked at that last week in the context of gifts of miracles, largely because that's probably the context that Paul was talking about the gifts, was in terms of sometimes special things happen, things that are supernatural, things that are beyond what we would ever think of or be able to do. And the Corinthian Christians were struggling with that. And so Paul addresses the spiritual gifts in that context, and he names several of the speaking gifts. He talks about sometimes we have the gift of a message of wisdom, to be able to speak insight into a situation that otherwise people wouldn't recognize, or perhaps even the gift of knowledge, to be able to speak about something perhaps in the future, or perhaps even just a word of knowledge to say, how did you know that? Where did that come from? The gift of prophecy, to be able to proclaim, and the gift of discernment of spirits, to be able to say, yes, that's of the Holy Spirit, or in very confusing circumstances, to be able to say, oh, that is not of God, or that is of God. And then, of course, and on purpose, Paul leaves this one to the very last in his list of gifts and returns to it in the gift of list of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, and then returns to it in 1 Corinthians 14, and that is the gift of speaking in tongues, and particularly the interpretation of tongues. And that's the extent of the gift list that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12. But nowhere does Paul intend to give a list that's exhaustive. And so as we look around, there's other lists of gifts as well. So Ephesians 4, which is a letter to the church in Ephesus, written by Paul also, Paul there includes another gift list, in which he lists several roles in the church. So, Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read this passage together and concentrate some more on that in terms of talking in general about the speaking gifts, where Paul writes in verse 7, "But to each one of us, grace has been given." So the association of grace and gifts is always in tandem. "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." And this is why it says, and then Paul uses a military image of going to war, conquering, and taking spoils. This is why it says, "When he ascended on high, he took many captives and then gave gifts to his people." And what does "he ascended" mean? And now Paul transitions from that military image to us to want to think about the incarnation of Christ. What does "he ascended" mean, taken from the Psalms, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? God came down on earth and conquered. And he who descended then is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So, Paul concludes, Christ himself then, therefore, gave the apostles, in that context of taking the military spoils and gathering up an abundance of goods, and then in a position of authority to hand out those goods then to the whole world. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So, what are we to say about the speaking gifts? How do we approach that? How do we handle it? How do we hold these gifts as they show up in the broader community? Well, I think the first thing we need to say, particularly from Paul's approach here in Ephesians 4, is that the speaking gifts, they carry authority. Speaking gifts have power. We recognize that because the context for Ephesians chapter 4, in fact, the context for all of Ephesians, is to establish for that little fledgling church in Ephesus a sense of place. And that place has to include a sense of authority, a sense of power, that this church gathered in Ephesus probably was maybe 50 people or something. So it wasn't a huge church. It wasn't like a huge institution that everybody recognized. It was just a fledgling little church. But Paul wants to encourage it and to be able to help the Christians there recognize that they exist as a church under the authority of Christ. This is particularly important because Ephesus was one of the, probably the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire. So in the then known world, essentially, Ephesus was the fourth largest city. There was, of course, to the west, Rome, and then Alexandria to the south. Antioch, Syria was a huge city to the east. Ephesus, right in the middle. So you can well imagine that living in Ephesus, the powerful center, reflecting the power of the Roman Empire, and this little fledgling church probably felt a little out of place in this large city, thinking, what possible influence could we ever have in this city? What good could we ever do in this city? What influence could we ever have in the face of such great power and greatness of the Roman Empire within the city of Ephesus? Not only that, so not only the political power is this little church up against, but it's also up against the great pagan power, the religious power of Roman religion, based on Greek religion, basically, Greek mythology. And so according to Acts 19, there, Luke tells us a story of Paul preaching in Ephesus, but he's preaching about the one God, that there is only one God who has complete authority. And there were a lot of craftsmen in Ephesus who were making a ton of money making these little statues of the goddess Artemis, a goddess of fertility and beauty and so on. And so they started objecting, and they wanted to run Paul out of town because he was squashing their business. And so the church is like, man, how are we going to survive in a place like this with so much other power and authority around us? So that's the first thing in terms of the context of what Paul is talking about. A second concern that Paul has for the church in Ephesus was unity. And the question, of course, is, under what kind of authority do you draw people together? What authority, by what power are you able to say, we belong together? What is that authority? Who says we belong together? Who says we are one? And that's why in the beginning of the letter to the Ephesians, Paul establishes that in his thanksgiving prayer. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, two speaking gifts, that he may give you that spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And then on he says, so that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. Power and authority for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. So there's that theme of authority again, and Paul is saying, look, under that authority, under the authority of Christ, the one Lord and Savior of the universe, we are unified. We are one. We are the one body of Christ. That authority is established then within the context of a local church by these roles that Paul talks about in the church: the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. The roles are fulfilled by the gifts of the Spirit, gifts of speech, divine speech. And Peter, he says, as if they are the very words of God. That is some authority. If anyone speaks, Peter says, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. These are powerful gifts, the gift of speaking in the context of church ministry. It's a powerful gift, the very words of God. Words are powerful. The letter of James talks about the power of the tongue. We ought to guard our words. Words are powerful. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How did he do it? He said, let there be light. He used words. Let there be light. And there was light. The Apostle John reflects that in his gospel by starting out his entire gospel with the words, in the beginning, reminding us of the very beginning of the Bible, the words of creation that brought everything about. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Speech has power. It has authority. So that when we read the Bible, we say we're reading from the Word of God. God has given us his Word. Imagine that, the God of the universe, the God who creates, the God who rules over everything, dares to hand his Word to you and me. Here's my Word. Here's the words that reflect the authority and the power that I have over this world. I give it to you. Pretty powerful. Speaking carries with it authority, which is why spiritual gifts of speaking probably are among the most controversial gifts in the church. I mean, think about it, the gift of prophecy. It's contentious. Who says? Right? We're always on guard. Who says? And we ought to be. Words of wisdom, words of knowledge. How do we trust it? That can be contentious. And then, of course, the gift of tongues, which is, of course, hugely controversial. Although interpreting tongues, Paul would suggest, is probably more powerful. So it's kind of ironic that we would fight over the gift of tongues when interpretation is the more edifying. So I don't want to get into all of the controversy of that and so on. I like the Apostle Paul's approach to how these gifts become contentious. Paul simply says, if on some other points you disagree, God will make that clear to you as well. I think we ought to be able to take that approach. There's going to be difference. There's going to be disagreement on this kind of stuff. My personal opinion on tongues is that it's a gift among many gifts that the Spirit gives. And Paul suggests that it's great for personal prayer, but to be greatly guarded in its public use. 1 Corinthians 14. Nevertheless, gifts of speaking, which is what I'm doing right now, so it feels pretty awkward, carry authority. And yet they're the easiest then, by that very nature, the easiest to misuse. Because where there is power, there is that potential for misuse or even abuse. So that's the first thing we need to recognize about speaking gifts, that they carry authority, they carry power. In the context of church ministry, speaking carries authority. But here's probably even a more important thing, although we don't as quickly recognize it. We might latch on to the sense that speaking gifts have authority and power, because somehow as human beings we're simply drawn to power, in as much as we wouldn't even like power, or at least not for somebody else to exercise power over us. But the second thing that we need to observe is that speaking gifts multiply the spiritual gifts. It's the equipping function of speaking gifts to multiply spiritual gifts, to equip others for ministry. And that can be a difficult thing to recognize because we live in such a power-weary culture. We're afraid of power, even though we're so drawn to it and so attracted by it. We hate anybody to have power over us. And so, in this kind of twisted way, because of that, or maybe as a result of it, we place power and authority in this hierarchical structure, and it's always on the top. Whoever has power has all the control over everything else that would happen. That's how we naturally think of power. And Paul turns that whole thing upside down. Paul has a different view of the power structure. He introduces the gifts as grace that has been given as Christ apportioned it, verse 7. Grace as Christ has apportioned it. Grace is something that, by definition, is something we don't deserve. We don't deserve grace. That's what grace is. It's favor that you don't deserve. Gifts can only be gifts if they're given to you, not if you've earned them, not if you've deserved them. A gift is a gift only if it's freely given, which takes the power out of gifts. So even though the speaking gifts have this tremendous authority, Paul is helping us to recognize that it's a different structure. The speaking gifts take place under a different structure than simply this hierarchical, oh, you must be at the top. The limit of grace is that it must be given, which therefore the selfish desire for power is taken out of it. Or Paul uses that analogy of war, of Christ descending upon earth, doing battle, and taking the spoils and then giving gifts to the earth, because now he has all the authority. Those gifts are given by the one who has all authority. Christ is at the top, and everything else is evened out. Our authority is delegated authority. It's always borrowed, derived only from Jesus. So a completely different power structure, but also a completely different perspective. The aim that Paul has for using borrowed authority is clear, he says. It's to equip people for the work of ministry. There's that multiplication of gifts. You have a gift of speaking? Use it so that others are equipped. This was Paul's whole argument against bragging about the use of the gift of tongues. Because he said, just simply using the gift of tongues doesn't edify the church. It doesn't multiply the gifts the way the Corinthian Christians were using it. It was establishing this power structure, and the Corinthian Christians were placing gift of tongues at the top. That's where all the power is. And Paul wanted to take that down. Paul's aim was unity in the faith. We are one under the authority of Christ. We're not a tower. We're one body. Power is limited not just in scope, but also in time. The use of the spiritual gifts of speaking are to equip people for ministry until we gain knowledge of the Son of God, until we reach unity in the faith, until we become mature in Christ. It's a different perspective. With that aim for maturity in Christ, for unity, for growing together, for us to be able to say, yeah, we're one body, working together, each part doing its piece. That's ministry. That is what it means to proclaim the good news of God's salvation. Each part doing its work. Not one part more powerful simply because it carries authority. Paul assumes a different power structure, he assumes a different perspective, and he assumes a completely different attitude. That attitude that's required for exercising the kind of authority is this. Paul says at the beginning of chapter 4, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Notice, a prisoner of the Lord. That means that apparently somebody exercised power over Paul to make him a prisoner. But that doesn't stop Paul, because he knows where true authority lies. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body, there's one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. So it's not an issue of power and authority, it's an issue of the multiplication of gifts, with that aim of unity. That's the whole purpose of these speaking gifts. Inasmuch as they carry all that authority, it's borrowed authority. And its goal is to expand the ministry. Expand it so that more of God's kingdom is on display. The goal is not to build some kind of hierarchy. The goal is not to build some kind of edifice, some kind of fortress, some kind of cool structure that we can control and manipulate. The goal is unity in the faith. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. That's the attitude of at once unity And at the same time, this expansion of God's kingdom. Spiritual gifts of speaking, they carry all kinds of authority, but for the purpose of equipping one another to do the work of ministry. But that makes these gifts rather peculiar. As I mentioned, I mean, it's even awkward for me to preach about it when I'm preaching. And for you to sit there and say, so are these the words of God, or is this just Nathan's good idea? Or maybe bad idea? How do we use these gifts? I mean, reading from 1 Peter 4, where Peter says, you have a speaking gift? Well, then use it. But use it as if you are speaking the very words of God. That is humbling. But it's also tempting. It's tempting to be to approach it somewhat arrogantly. Say, well, so there you have it. What I say goes. Or it could be tempting to take it for granted. Whatever. It doesn't really matter what I say. It could be tempting to take it for granted even. And I suspect sometimes we do. Because, well, quite frankly, many of us have been going to church so long. And we just casually listen to a sermon and go, that was pretty good. Or, it wasn't any good. Or, it didn't do anything for me. Is that the kind of approach we would take if we heard the very words of God? So receiving these gifts are perhaps as awkward as using those gifts. If you have a speaking gift, use it. Use it as one who speaks the very words of God. That ought to scare us into not using those gifts lightly. But it also ought to encourage us to use these gifts confidently. Exactly because we use it under borrowed authority, emphasis on borrowed. Delegated. It's not my authority by which I speak. But you better listen carefully. Because it is, nevertheless, authority. So that can make you feel really powerful. It could also make you feel really small. I mean, I've felt many times I felt powerful because I sat in my office for a couple of weeks, and I planned out a sermon and developed an outline, and then in the last week, I wrote it and put it together, and I was so impressed with it that I couldn't wait to get up here and preach it. And then I preach it, and I walk to the back and get a cup of coffee, and people talk about the weather. And I think, what happened to that thing? It was so good. On the other hand, I've had weeks where I didn't even want to come up here because I didn't think I did a very good job putting my sermon together. And so I mumble and I jumble around and I talk and I don't even know what I'm talking about. And I think I'm just going to go out the side door and get lost. And somebody will come up to me, Pastor, thank you for that. That's just exactly what I needed to hear. And I'm wondering, what did you hear? I speak under the authority, borrowed authority, of Jesus Christ. If you have this, if you have the gift of speech, of divine speech, you have great authority. Use it confidently, but recognize what it is. personally, I've had the, I guess, the blessing. I've never had to second guess this gift that I've been given and into which I've been placed. Because ever since I was a kid, 7 years old, I wanted to be a preacher. God already planted that in. It's never been something that I thought, oh, I would love to get up there. Although when I was a kid, I was quite in awe of other preachers, which made me kind of weird. And growing up, I tried to get out of this role of preaching, especially in junior high, really awkward, right? When everybody else hates Bible class and you're sitting in there and you can't get enough of it and you're thinking, there's something wrong with me. And I wanted to get out of it. People would say, so what do you want to be when you grow up? I don't know, right? Oh, I knew I wanted to be a preacher. God had placed that in me somehow, right? And then when it came to being in school and had to take a speech class in college, I was absolutely petrified. I was like, I want to be a preacher? I can't even stand in front of people and talk. It's awful. And now some 28 years later, here I am, talking in front of people with authority. Because in the context of ministry, I speak as though they are the very words of God. That's humbling. But I also know that somehow God uses it, probably most of the time, by translating my nonsense into something that's helpful to you. And he uses it to build up the body of Christ. That in itself is a miracle. Sometimes we're eager to grab a hold of these speaking gifts because we think that it'll make us look good, or it'll make us look smart, or it'll make us look cool or valuable, or maybe a step up above everyone else. But thinking about it, I thought, take for instance the gift of wisdom, or knowledge for that matter. Wouldn't it be great to be able to stand in a crowd and be the person that sticks out because you said something so wise, everybody else goes, whoa, how did they know that? That's amazing. But a message of wisdom that Paul is talking about, if you're familiar with 1 Corinthians, a message of wisdom more likely was something like this. Paul talks about wisdom in this context. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than human strength. And he goes on, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong, so that no one may boast before him. Sometimes these speaking gifts are going to make you look like a fool. Because the foolishness of this world is the wisdom of God. Turns everything upside down. At once, and the same time, these gifts are in a sense so dangerous and yet so full of potential to grow the body of Christ into something marvelous until we reach unity in the faith. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. If you have a speaking gift, Make sure you use it. But make sure you use it in such a way that people are edified, in such a way that the church is built up, in such a way that the faithful are encouraged. Sometimes, and I've even had the temptation to sometimes use the speaking gift as a club. You know, beat people over, oh man, I'm going to tell them off this Sunday. We'd love to brandish this gift around because we recognize the power that it has. But as Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 13, whatever gift I have, if I don't have love, it's just not a gift. Love gives the speaking gifts the power of Christ. So love. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we stand amazed that you, the God of the universe, creator God, God who is in control, God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, would hand over your authority to us and to say, by my authority, speak, declare, proclaim, the kingdom has come. And so it is. And so, God,